builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me.
All around me is seeking sand, but on the rise, the solid rock I stand.
I need a shelter when I need a friend. I go to the rock. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation. Go to the stone
that the builders rejected.
Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me.
The earth around me is sinking sand, but on the rise, the solid rock I stand.
When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation. Go to the stone
that the builders rejected.
To the mountain, and the mountain stands by me.
The earth all around me,
oh, hallelujah,
is sinking sand, but on the rise, the solid rock.
Oh, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation. For the soul
the builders rejected. To the mountain, and the mountain stands by me.
Oh, the earth all around is sinking sand. Oh, Christ, that solid rock I go to stand.
Shelter when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Oh, when I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go,
we go
to the rock.
We go past the rock.
Go
hallelujah. Lord, give the Lord a big hand clap of praise if you love him. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Amen. Why don't you turn around and shake hands with somebody and tell them this. Whether you like it or not, it's 2012. And we're going to have a good time in the Lord this year, aren't we? We're going to have a good time in the Lord this year. Yes, we are. Amen. God bless you. Play a little bit more of it, brothers. Play it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's look at our prayer request. If you don't mind standing with me just for a minute or two here, I want to continue to pray for Pastor Earl Heist, who is recovering from a stroke. Let's remember him in prayer as we pray today, that the Lord would just be mindful of him. Brother Jim Maxwell says if we would remember his mother, Flynor Maxwell in prayer. She is 89 years old, having back surgery on Wednesday. Also remember my sister-in-law, Sherry Maxwell, who is recovering from foot surgery. So we want to remember those needs today. Want to continue to pray for Brother Greg Robbins. He's come off some of the most important machines to help him in his breathing. He wants to thank God for an improvement. Pray that he can go home without being on oxygen. So we want to pray for Brother Greg, that the Lord would be mindful of him. Brother Tracy wants us to remember him in prayer today, not able to be in the service. So let's pray for him. Sister Janet Barron wants us to remember her nephew, David Joseph, in Maryland. Been in the hospital with some major problems. So let's pray for him, that the Lord would be mindful. Brother Jackie Tipton says to please pray for Sister Sherry. She has walking pneumonia, which is causing her a persistent cough, very weakened body. So we will remember these needs today. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have something you'd like for this assembly to pray about. Brother Daniel, are you here this morning? If you would come. Brother Daniel Nunley, yes, you're here. Take us to the Lord. Let's just believe God today as we pray. You welcome him into this service and ask for his divine will on all these requests. We love you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us live another year. God, we thank you because we know that we have this opportunity to come today and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us, Lord Jesus. And thank you because we feel that we know, Lord, that we are on your side. God, most of all, we want to be in your will completely. God, we bring our needs and our requests to you today, Lord Jesus, knowing that you're God at hand and not a full alpha. God, that you're not on a vacation. God, we know that whatever you say you do it. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you'll meet these needs today, God. Every one of these requests, God, that has been brought forth, may your word go forth. By your stripes, we are healed. God, we claim that promise. And God, we commit this service into your hands. God, those over the internet and tapes in the fellowship hall, be with them today, Lord Jesus. Bless our church and bless our pastor. Help us, oh God, that we'll constantly look unto you. For we know, Lord, that there's no other besides thee. God, we praise you and we love you today. Bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Daniel. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering. You give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting today with us in this service, we certainly want to welcome you here, those that would be streaming this service. May God richly bless those folks as well. I want to welcome to the service today the Green family from West Virginia. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are this morning? Where are they? Help me out, somebody. Right over here. Give these folks a nice hand this morning. God bless you. Also want to welcome to the service today Pete and Rachel Hoffman and their son Seth from Brooklyn Center, Minnesota. Rachel is the daughter of Mike and Connie Pinkston. Pete's father is the pastor of Grace Ministries in Hopkins, Minnesota. Where would they be this morning? Would you just raise your hand? Right back here, give these folks a nice hand this morning. We're certainly glad to have all of our visitors. May God richly bless you as we worship the Lord together today. This is a brand new year starting. Let's be more fervent, more concerned about the things that really matter than we've ever been. Now we say that, but let's really do that, okay? That's not a New Year's resolution. Let's let that be from the heart. We're going to be more fervent in what matters, and that's the cause of Christ. Amen? You believe he's coming back like he said? Well, 14 of you do, and the rest of you just wondered, aren't you? How many of you believe he's coming back like he said? Give him another big hand clap of praise this morning. Play it.
Save it. High upon a mountain, from where he ascended, the angel of the Lord declared that it would be. He said, don't you stand here grieving, 'cause this one that you see leaving in like manner's coming back, just like he said.
He's coming back like he said.
eastern sky.
And I believe he's coming back like he said.
Oh, and I believe that the time is nearing that we'll soon see his appearing. Oh, this could be the hour. Oh, this could be that day.
Say praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's sing just a little bit of that song before we sit down this morning. So much to thank him for. And we do have so much to thank him for, don't we? God has certainly been gracious to every one of us, and we want to praise him and thank him for all that he has done for us in 2011 and what he's going to do for us in this coming year. It's going to be great. I believe that with all my heart. Probably won't be without trouble, without a lot of problems, a lot of situations, but what God has got in store for his people is absolutely great. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Amen. And I've got so much to thank him for, so much to praise him for. You see, he's been so good to me.
So much to thank him for, so much.
Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you this morning. You can be seated. Brother Len, you'll come this morning. Give us a song. I always like to hear Brother Len sing this song.
I had a request about 3 months ago, and it shocked me so much, I'm just now getting to where I can go ahead and feel it. So, I'll tell you a story. Once upon a time, I was a sinner. Let's go. Satan had turned me into a raging beast. Oh, but Calvary turned me into a Christian. As I was kissed by the Prince of Peace, and we'll live happy ever after. In a place where he's gone to build for me, soon he'll come and take me in a rapture, and we'll all live happy ever after. And it came to pass, I was captured by a denomination, tied down by the ropes of what their leaders have said. Oh, then Jesus came on his white horse of deliverance, and we went riding off in the sunset. Oh, and we'll live happy ever after, in a place where he's gone to build for me. Soon he'll come and take me in a rapture, and we'll all live happy ever after. Yes, we'll all live happy ever after.
John. Amen. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that song this morning. Brother Harry's going to sing for us this morning, unless he's got something else on his mind. It looks like he does. I'd like for him to do When God Ran. Would you like to hear him sing that song again? They don't want to hear you sing it. How many of you like to hear Brother Harry sing When God Ran? Sing that song for us, buddy. I'm sorry I got you in that. D.
Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw him run is when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? He called me by surprise when God rang. I left home. I knew I'd broken his heart. I wondered then if things would ever be the same. Then one night I remembered his love for me. Down that dusty road ahead I could see it was the only time. It was the only time I ever saw him.
If you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 20. Privilege for us to be gathered together again today in His presence. Yeah. Under the auspices of the revealed word of this hour. We're a blessed and privileged people. Carol and I wish to extend our appreciation and thanks for all the cards and gift cards and candy and cookies and all that sort of thing that y'all sent to us over the holidays, but I was a little bit disappointed that nobody brought me any diet pills to help me lose all that I've gained over all that you brought. So if any of y'all want to help me with that, I'd appreciate it. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son, was dead and is alive again, which means he lived before. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now let's read this again. I want you to listen carefully to it. And remember who's saying it. It's not a priest. It's not a preacher. It's not a rabbi. It's Jesus himself, the great creator. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. We have a prayer cloth today that I wanted to share just a little bit with you on before we pray, and I'm going to wear it as I preach today. A family from out in Missouri that goes to Brother Ivy's church, they have a little 7-year-old boy who's diagnosed with a brain tumor. And after many tests of chemo and radiation, the family has opted to not give him any further treatments, and the doctors have given the little fellow 2 to 3 months to live, 7 years old. So he certainly needs a miracle, and I'm sure the family would certainly appreciate us praying and believing God for them. So let's just bow our heads together. How many would like to be remembered today also in prayer? You raise your hand to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you today not in the form of tradition or in the form of idolatry, to where that we have fashioned a God after our image. We know your prophet taught us that we can make an idol out of you. And by that, we know that what we would do is shape you and make you. That's the way the heathens do. They make a god according to the image of they think that he is. So we're not telling you today what to do or how to do it. We're simply asking you for your mercy and grace. This family, Lord Jesus, this little boy, 7 years old, dear God, we ask for your mercy, Heavenly Father. Lord, we know that the general commission is they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And we know sometimes your will come in and override that general order because you have a specific purpose for an individual's life. And some of that may be going before the mother or their father. But all we know to do is apply the general rules until something further is revealed. So we pray today for your mercy to this family, to this little child, dear God. We know that cancer is such a raging demon in this hour, but we know that your power is greater than all the powers of hell. So we pray that you'd move for the child and move for its family, Lord Jesus. Help them, dear God, and the church family as well. Also, you saw the hands of your children that were uplifted today here in this place, and no doubt it signified different needs. So may the presence of God come and help them. I probably stand the most needy of any of them here today, Father, for it has fallen my lot to take the word and to try to say something, make comments on the word that will enlighten them. So, Father, I, of all these people, I need your help. Lord God, I pray that you would anoint me. Help me to get out of the way. Help me, Lord Jesus, that I'll just be a vessel that'll be surrendered, that you can speak through me today the words of life. In Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I wish to speak to you again today on dead and alive, lost and found. Dead and alive, lost and found. Looking at some of these things again this morning and looking at the words lost in the New Testament, looking at the words found and dead and all that again. And as I begin to look through the passages of Scripture, I realized what I mentioned to you last night, that much of what we have conceived about being lost and being found by being dead and being alive has been shaped more by tradition than it actually has the word. Since the New Testament writers, none of them, Paul, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, none of them ever mentioned anything about a Christian, a person being lost and on their way to hell. So you wonder then, where do we get those terms at? Tradition comes through hundreds of years of church ages. So when the Lord Jesus was the first one to actually use the word lost in the New Testament in relation to a human being, And that was when he sent forth the 70 and told them to go and preach the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is the first time that the term lost is used in the New Testament in reference to a human being. So it was not to people that were, as we commonly say, on their way to hell, but they were identified as lost sheep, which meant that they were sheep, but they were without the fold, without the providential care of the Father. So when you look at the way that tradition has shaped so much of what we believe about the Word, it's no wonder that it takes God years and years and years to reshape and to birth us back into the proper understanding of what truth really, really is. It'd probably be overwhelming, frightening to us today, and probably sad if we knew how much, even to this very day, tradition that we have still inside of us. And yet we believe it with all of our hearts, and we believe we're just as right as we can be. And yet, no doubt, if this year goes on, we'll look back in time and say, oh my, last year, the first day of the year, I was in church on Sunday, and I believed this and this and this, but now look here, I realize how much tradition I had in me, but I didn't even know it. But you see, a real child of God, once they realize they have tradition, and it's not the Word, then what do? God help me to get rid of that tradition. But now a person that's not born again, they'll hang on to that tradition because they are not going to give it up, because they have not been quickened by the Word. But a real seed of God that has had a quickening experience and had a real experience with God that burst him into the Word of the hour, how can they deny their Father, because their Father is really the Word? So when Jesus sets forth this parable, now remember, he's not setting it forth in a way of Baptist theology, because there was none at this time. Jesus is not setting it forth in Methodist, Presbyterian, in Catholicism, or in Pentecostal, or even in so-called message theology. But Jesus is speaking this parable in the terms of divine truth. So he wants to relate to us, and remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he wants to relate to us not only a story that would be suitable for these people who are condemning him for receiving sinners, but in there would lay the mystery of his advent of coming to the earth. In there would lay the mystery of the book of redemption, of what he has on his mind, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So in that, it would contain so much more than just a very simple story that they would be able to relate to. It would be something that down through the years, that in that story would lay prophetic understanding that would still be unfolding right up to the end time. As I mentioned last night, in the days of Luther, Calvin, many of the great expositors of the Bible, and yet the mystery of this laid there for all these years until God sent us a prophet and was able to go in there and liken the elect seed to being like the prodigal son. That it was not just a story of a backslider that had been saved and got out of church and come back to church, but it actually had a deeper, further meaning than that. That it was his redeemed, his elected. Now for years, of course, people had believed in election. John Calvin was one that began to really look at it many, many hundreds of years ago. But because he was not a prophet, he got it all warped and they got it one-sided. Many of the Episcopalians, different ones, Presbyterians, they use the word divine providence constantly, but yet not being prophets, they were reformers, so they didn't get it balanced up. But yet, this is why we needed a prophet in the last day. Brother Branham was not sent to be a reformer. He's not sent to be an evangelist that would just stir the people by the gift, but a prophet to be able to counterbalance all these things that had been lost down through the ages. Did Calvin have truth? Yes, he did. Did Luther have some truth? He did. But the prophet is sent to what? Gather all those loose ends of what they did not have the time to go out and proclimate, because before that truth would ever go forth and proclamate to its full understanding, their life would be gone. Other men would come in, form an organization, but it's not so with this. In the end time, Jesus said that he would send Elias and he would restore all things. So part of that restoration is understanding salvation. It is understanding the new birth. It is understanding the election of God. Now you understand that whenever the people of Samaria in St. John 4, whenever they had heard from the woman at the well, the great things that Jesus had done for her, and that she kept hanging around Jesus, and she became so affected by what Jesus had done that she began to affect these other people from Samaria, and they came to hear Jesus, and then they come and told her in St. John 4 that not only, now we believe ourselves, not only because of you, but we believe because we have heard him ourselves, and we are convinced that he is the Savior of the world.
Now notice this term. The apostles, none of them had at this time ever even had this revelation. This is before Peter, months and months and months before Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet these Samaritans had an understanding by the scope of what Jesus was saying, that Jesus was the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14, when John goes to write about this years and years later, John uses exactly the same term, that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Now look at that. He is the Savior of the world. But neither of those say he was the husband of the world or the bridegroom of the world. And there is a great difference. Yet he was the Savior of the world. Will he save the whole world? No. But he will make his salvation available as a means by which they can be saved from the world if they want to receive it. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," cosmos, world order, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now this is totally contradictory to what the Jews believe, because they believe with the messianic advent that he would destroy all the Gentiles and he would absolutely totally annihilate all the Gentiles and raise the Jews up and give them basically everything. So you can imagine when Jesus said this, this was so opposite to what they had been taught by their fathers and their grandfathers and their great grandfathers. And Jesus said, "Look, I'm not come to destroy everybody that's not Jews. God gave his Son," me speaking about himself, "God gave me so that the world might be saved." You imagine, they said, "Are you nuts? These Gentile dogs are going to be saved? They're going to come and receive you?" You see, they were the older brother. They still resent you to this day and still don't understand how God can even put up with you, because they don't have a revelation of it yet. So when Jesus sets it forth in about, "This was my Son," this was my Son. He was at one time in a state of divine fellowship. He was in a state of life, but he got lost. And now he has come back again. So he says, "This my Son was dead and is alive again." Now this is a different reference in the speaking of death than it would be to a sinner who does not have representation in the realm of God. Now are they dead? They are dead. And yet God offers them life, but they do not have life unto a new birth. They receive something which is separate from their own being. They receive what? The gift of God, which is salvation. But they do not receive the token life that's only for the bride alone. But God will give them salvation. He will give them the gift of eternal life. And there will be millions of them there that day. Aren't you glad he's such a loving father? But yet this is not to them. This parable is not to them, because they have nothing to quicken. They are receiving something they are not. They are not receiving a quickening power to quicken something that they were back yonder in the mind of God, and then they fell in the fall of man and they got lost in that sinful condition and they were quickened back to an identification. Those outside of the elect of God are not quickened. Notice this again, the Samaritan church age. "We did not become seed by the rebirth. We were seed," amen, "and therefore were reborn, for only the elect can be reborn." Because we were seed is the reason we could be quickened. In non-seed, there is nothing to quicken. But can they believe? Yes. But they cannot be quickened. Can't you understand why we for years tried to lead folks to this message? We tried to make folks in our own church be the Word made flesh. And the only way they'll ever be the Word made flesh is they had to be a thought in the mind of God. You cannot be the Word if you are not a thought. You might comply, you might come to church, you might do this, that, or the other, and I'm not saying you won't be there. Many of you no doubt probably will. But you'll never be the Word unless you're a thought. How can I say your words this morning? Some of y'all project to me your thoughts right now. Tell me, think. What you'd like me to preach. Think it. Go ahead, brother. Think it. Think it all day. I won't say it unless it's my thought. Because my words are my thoughts expressed. Your words are your thoughts expressed. So only the bride can be the Word made flesh because she is his thoughts expressed. You say, I want my daughter to be. I want all my children to be. I want everybody. I want that. That's your thoughts, not his thoughts. Now, in dealing with this, Paul is able by revelation to see that a resurrection actually happens to the seed of God. They enter into a quickening state by which the nature of God has quickened that germ which was in them by representation. In Ephesians 2:6 he says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you are so connected to it that God, when he looked at him, he identified you as being raised. I hope you can understand it. If God had not put a limit of time when Jesus got up out of the grave, our new bodies would have got up with him. I'll let you think on that and then I'll read you the quote. Do you understand the resurrection was so powerful and so all-inclusive that your body was laying on the earth? It would have got up in a glorified state if God had not put in dispensations the plan of redemption. Your body was there. The elements was there. Your body was trying to get up. It would have tore out of that ground a glorified body. But God had to synchronize the birth of the soul first before your body could get up. But it was right there. God had to hold it back. Because the head went up and your body automatically wanted to follow it. Now watch, he says that we were raised with him. Let's look again, if you don't mind it. Lazarus from last night. Lazarus, St. John chapter 11, of course, had died. And he was raised from the dead. John chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat with him at the table. Now watch this in verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Glory. Now I want you to think, in the entire canon of scripture of the New Testament, this is the only man in the New Testament on which a miracle was performed that the scribes and the Pharisees sought to kill the recipient of a miracle. Now they hated the man in John 11. They thought to throw him out and they sought to do different ones. But this is the only one that we have written that they actually wanted to kill this man because he had received something from Jesus. It must have been a powerful testimony in the community. Boy, the devil must have considered this man a real threat. Wouldn't that be something today if every one of you that are born again would be considered by the devil to be such a threat? Oh my, that he's out to get you every day of your life. The devil wouldn't want to kill some folks that come to Happy Valley because they cause me too much trouble. He's hoping to God you'll outlive me. The devil wouldn't want to kill some folks around the message that bring too much damnation and reproach upon the word. What was it about this man that was so much of a witness that these men hated him so much they wanted to kill him? Look in verse 11. Because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now think, Paul says then, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Now, by representation, we actually already have an identity in the heavenly places up there in that realm where God dwells. But in reality, our body is still here. Our soul is still held in this prison. But by representation, we are already identified in that glorified state. You believe it, right? For north this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands eternal in the heavens. Now watch this. Brother Bam says, now we are already resurrected. When God raised him up, he raised you. Now remember, we're looking at the term, this is my son that was dead and he is now alive. He was lost, but now he's found. The son is just now on you. And you're growing into a blossom life like he was, to be resurrected completely at the last day. Your potentials you have now. Oh my, how do you know? Hold on now. Your soul changed, didn't it? And your body came into obedience to it, didn't it? Yes, sir. In obedience to what, a church? The word. The word, which is life. Then you are now resurrected from the dead. Listen to this statement. I love this. It is Easter with Jesus and I. It's Easter with you and Jesus. It's Easter, Molly, with you and I and Jesus. And then he turns it around. Or Jesus, you and I, we're all resurrected together. But now is this all Christendom? No. It's just all of those that are saved. You see, the plan of salvation is very simple. The bride's plan is a whole lot more complex. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That don't mean the bride. The bride is a very complex plan and story. Doesn't originate at Calvary. Doesn't originate in Bethlehem, the house of God's bread. Actually, it was before there was ever a world. When he began to think about himself as becoming tangible, and he thought about himself as being a human being. That's strange, isn't it? Why would the eternal want to become a human? All I've ever been is a human, and I want to be something else. But what if you'd never been a human? If you'd always been the eternal, and in this state, he was not even to the first stages of his own creation. But he started forming himself toward flesh as he's forming you toward a word body. He come the opposite direction in order to bring you back to where you came from. So he started forming himself towards flesh, and in the stage of that creation, he becomes the word, the Logos. Then he makes himself a body, a word. It's called the Theophany. What's he doing? He's condensing toward becoming a man. This is ultimately what he wants to be. God wants to be a man. Oh, you say, well, when he died for us? Well, no, 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 no. That's just part of it. You see, he gained his permanent human body when Jesus came to the earth. Hold on now. Jesus had a day started and Jesus had a day died. But God did something in Jesus he was going to do in you. He was going to take Jesus, a creature of time, and let divine life so anoint that creature of time that that creature of time would become enveloped in an overcoat of eternity. That would become his body for eternity. Same with you. You live in this body of time. Well, you say, man, I wish I could go to that old, that theophany. That'd be the end of it. That's not the end of it. Folks in that theophany still want a human body glorified. Right. Now, what's this? Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen. Risen. With him through the faith of the operation of God. I hate to disappoint you folks this morning, but it actually wasn't even your own faith that saves you. Now whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's right, but this is a different program here. This one comes from the faith of the operation of Adonai. This is not your faith. Oh, I want to be bright. I want to be bright. There's not enough human faith in the world to make you bright. There's only one faith that can make you bright, and that's the faith of the operation of God. Well, that ain't fair. I reckon it is. Am I supposed to marry every woman that want to be my wife? I figure Carol will have something to say about that. She's a pretty meek and mild little darling until something like that would come up. You know how it is down here in the South. You go through the drive-thru, Bojangles, Burger King, Dairy Queen, wherever it is. Them women wait on you and say, thank you, honey. Carol has that look on her eyes. He's my honey. He ain't your honey. Now, we want to let folks choose. Oh, I want to be the bride. I want to be the bride. I want to be the bride. Surely, you men would not let any woman do that, the one to be your bride. What if you wouldn't do it? Then give him the same choice you got. The bride is through the faith of the operation of God. God believed his own word. Watch this in Christ the mystery. Now when God raised up Jesus from the dead, he was the head of the body. As I mentioned to you last night, whenever the priest would go to offer a sacrifice, or an offering before the Lord, a burnt offering, of course, they would heave it up upon the altar and it would be burnt. But if it was a wave offering or what is called a heave offering, and it was the shoulder of a bullock or a big fat ram, it would be way more than a priest could ever raise up. So he would take part of that lamb and cut it off and raise that before God. And God accepted that piece for the whole body. So when that piece was raised, God accepted the whole body by substitution. Thank you, Jesus. Now watch this. In Christ the mystery, he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Is that right? The congregation says, watch, then he said he is the head of the body, which is the church, the bride. Then the bride body must follow the head, for it is part of his resurrection and part of the mystery. It's impossible for it not to go. Do you hear that? And you're wondering if you're going to make it or not. It's impossible if you're the bride not to make it. He says it's impossible for me to be saved. It's impossible for you not to be if your name's on that book. Watch this. It's part of God's mystery, he says, how God revealed himself here and raised it up by the word. So he reveals the church and raising it up by the same word. Part of the threefold mystery. As the head was took up from the grave, so must the body follow him back to Eden. Where the head of the family, the man, the bridegroom, the bride being the body of the bridegroom, must follow the bride because that's the head. And the head is revealed and come back with eternal life. And the body must follow that because it is husband and wife. Now this is not the church now. This is not the foolish virgin. This is not the great white blood-washed multitude. This is the attributes of his body. If you listen carefully this morning, this will explain to you why some folks just cannot believe this. As long as you're pregnant with that same word, which is his body, you took his body and become in him. And when you took the word, not the creed, the word. Therefore, the body cannot recognize. Don't fail this. The body cannot recognize any other headship but the word. Any man in this message that wants to be the head of the bride will not receive that because she can receive no headship but the word, Christ. Amen. Spirit of organizations in this message like it was in every other age, right? That's why we got all the cliques and all the clans and every one of them follows to some man somewhere. It's a man in New York, it's a man in Kentucky, it's a man in Tennessee, but the bride's headship is the word. Why is it that way? Because I said so? No. Because that's what the word declares of itself. Then if your headship is a man somewhere, that very man will keep you from going in the rapture. Amen. The body, therefore, cannot recognize any other headship but the word because the head is connected with the body and the head is the word. It's the same word, one headship. Therefore, denominations, holy fathers, and everything else is dead dung. That's quite a term for a preacher to say, but that's what he said. There's one headship, and that's Christ. The body only recognizes one thing, the Word. Can't you see why I tell you over and over again, I'm not interested in what you believe. I'm not interested in what you think. I'm not, well, my grandpa, my uncle, I'm not disrefuting that at all, but that's not my head. Well, so-and-so, Brother Ben, so-and-so, that's all right. They may be held accountable for that. But he told me to stay with what's on the tape teaching. And the body must follow the head. This is why Paul can say, you're raised. So that attribute come into that little baby boy, little baby girl. It was born in sin. And that little seed laid there in your soul, dormant. It's amazing to me how that works. In the Kalahari Desert of Africa, and some of the deserts of Namibia, the different places that I've been to, and some of them seeds will lay there in those deserts for years at a time without one drop of rain. But then from the coast or the shores of other mountains of Angola start coming some rain and storms. It may take weeks or months on end before it will reach that barren, dry desert. But when it does, them seeds will burst open once every 6 years. 7 years, 10 years. What was an absolute barren, desolate desert turns into a carpet of flowers. Reds, yellows, purples, pinks, whites, blues. And yet, where did those seeds come from? Were the seeds carried by the water? The seeds were already there. But the conditions around the seed could not make the seeds grow. But there had to come something from somewhere higher. Amen. That would come down and begin to germinate. That's why folks can sit in a Methodist church for years of their life and never really be born by the breath of God until they get under a ministry that really has the emphasis of where we are. And all of a sudden the carpet will begin to explode in their lives. Why? Because the anointed breath of God bursts them. It was laying there all along. Oh my. The wife follows the husband, he says. Being that Adam was not deceived, he walked out with Eve. He was deceived. She was in the transgression. Now watch how he flips from this. She was in the transgression. Or the entire resurrection of the whole body would have come forth at that day of the Lord Jesus when he come forth from the grave. Almighty God called his word from that garden tomb in Gethsemane. And if you're a part of that word today, you was identified in him. And the body would have followed the head right there. My glorified body would have come up on Easter morning. If God had not have held it until the timing of my soul, 2,000 years later, would have been born by the breath of God. My body would have got up like Abraham's did. My body would have got up like David's did. Don't look at me bug-eyed. Do you understand? You are so included in that resurrection. He had to hold your body from coming up. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Why? Because the head got up. How many of you folks come to church this morning without your head? Some of you probably feel like it is, especially the older you get. But where your head goes, your fingers follow. Your feet follow. Your legs follow. Your arms follow. And when the head come out of the grave, it was automatically
for the body. The calcium, the potash, the petroleum, the cosmic lights. It started shaking. It started moving around. Resurrection. And God said, whoa, Donnie, whoa. Soul first, son. I'll work from the inside out. My body could have come up then and waited for 2,000 years for me to have been birthed into it. Glory! Notice this, he says, the entire resurrection of the whole body would have come forth at that day of the Lord Jesus when he come forth from the grave. But he had to redeem her, which is his body. She had to be redeemed in order to come to him. You see it? Oh my, it couldn't have happened then. The redemption is going on. Can't you see why it will not be hard for your body? It's been wanting to tear out of the ground for 2,000 years. It's been waiting on you all that time, Brother Tim. Now listen to this, the very next paragraph. Now you see the seals. What's that got to do with the seals? If you think the seals is the white horse rider and the red horse rider and the black horse rider and the pale horse rider, you better listen to them again. Now you see the seals when he was in his mediatorial work back there redeeming. But someday he comes forth to get this book. Now remember, the breach has already been preached and the seals have already been preached. But here he said when he comes forth to get this book that he's redeemed. And all that's in this book would be him. For that's the believer. The words. The words. The words. Glory to God. The words in the book. You mean the believer is the words. The word's in the book, and the word is him. And all that's in that word, he come forth, this book of redemption, whose names were written on the book from the foundation of the world. He was slain as a lamb. And here he is today in his word, manifesting the same thing he did there. And she can't recognize any other headship. No, sir. There's no bishop, no nothing. She recognizes one headship, and that's Christ. And Christ is the word. Is he, the head, come from the grave? So must the body follow him to eat. Now watch Paul in Ephesians 5:13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. This is what really confuses soul. You know, the message folks where they think you're trying to take away from Brother Branham. When you say that Brother Branham is not the light for this hour right now. He was a great shining light when he was here, but now God's shining another light. What? Amen. Through that word he preached. Amen. In a bride. What is it? Manifest. And we're not here just to manifest. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. But we're here to manifest a many-membered bride. Amen. And what is that? The light of the age. Amen. The elect will see it and others won't. They'll just stumble right over it. Notice this. Wherefore he says, awake, thou that sleepest. And arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light. Now notice Paul didn't say life. But life comes through light. So you can't be quickened without light. Because light makes manifest. Notice this again in Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins. You who? Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is the way he looked at his bride. That she had trespassed against him. He's not going to make her bride. He's not going to take a people which are not his people and make them bride. Oh, glory. He's simply forgiving her trespasses.
Notice this. He says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Glory. And these to see, Brother Ram says, ye which once were dead in sin, God has quickened us together. By that Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. And we are now sitting in heavenly places with him, communing with him, talking with him. What a joy to tell people that story that believes it's the truth. We're kind of like old Lazarus, sitting right there by Jesus. Said, Jesus, you pass me the turnip greens. Jesus, you pass me the fish. Jesus, would you pass me the bread? And them onlookers on the outside. Man, there he is. He's eating. Oh my Lord, that man, I know that man was dead. I went by his grave. I smelt him. I smelt him. Let me ask you something. What is it, a greater miracle if Jesus would have went the day Lazarus died and raised him then? Or let him lay there for 4 days and raise him then? He knows how to fulfill his word. Oh, their hearts were broken. They were in anguish. They were in sorrow. But the glory of God was manifested in a greater way by letting him become a stink. You wonder why he don't deliver you the first day. Maybe he's got a reason for you to stink up. Glory! Maybe he wants you to go on and persist and let folks see you struggle and then come on the scene and restore your fallen nose. Folks on the outside, look at him. His hands moving. Have you ever seen a ghost sit at a table? He's talking. Watch him. He touched that man Jesus on the shoulder. Reckon what he's asking? Asking for spiritual things? Jesus, pass me some of that bread, would you? And they're standing on the outside looking. Kind of reminds me of church. Folks come in here and sit down. They just look and gander around. Some watch their watch. Some ordering their dinner. Some trying to figure if they want a steak or if they want fish or if they want the combo platter. They're trying to figure what they want. And the rest of us saying, Jesus, pass us the bread. Jesus, pass us the fish. Glory!
What are we doing? We're eating on that fatty calf.
Oh, glory to God.
For this man was dead, but now he's alive. And he's enjoying fellowship at the table with the resurrection and life.
Look at this. I love this quote. I found this many, many years ago. Used to see paragraph 46. Now notice the very essence of this resurrection is to tell and to show and to prove that Jesus has raised up from the dead. The essence of the resurrection is to tell and to show and to prove. I'm not going to charter an LL airline flight to take you all over to an empty tomb. But I want to point you to where he is today. Taking a tour of the Holy Land is real good, but let me take you a closer tour of the Holy Land.
Let me take you a tour of where the saints of God are fed and we're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Let's take a tour of the present Holy Land.
Oh, hallelujah.
Why, my friend? Because we are already raised.
But Brother Donnie, I'm sitting here today with cancer in my body. Disease. I'm so depressed. I got so many things going on in my life. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about you. You have raised from the dead. Lord Jesus. Notice this, he's not dead, he's living. He lives here. He's in us. I'll be with you even in you. A little while in the world, send me no more. But you shall see me. For I'll be with you even in you, even to the end of the world. And that's Christians. We all claim he's alive, or we've been quickened from death to life by the Spirit. If we haven't been quickened, then we're not made alive. When this new eternal life dwells in you, it is the potential or the earnest of you being quickened from mortal to immortality. Let me say that again. When the Spirit has found you,
glory.
When the Spirit has found you, the individual, and has come upon you, it is the potential of your eternal inheritance that God thought of you and made for you before the foundation of the world. That is your potential. And if you didn't get that, he'll break it on down for you. Like if you asked me for an oak tree and I gave you an acorn. Glory. I have got the acorn of eternal life in my soul this morning. I'm not a mighty oak yet, but I'm on my way. I may be standing out here in the winds of time blowing like a little switch, but don't worry, the acorn's got life. Amen. It's going to come up. It's going to mature in a body like his. You are quickened. This quickening power brings your body. Listen to this, church. Brings your body into a raptured condition already. Y'all believe this? Would you want me to preach on Papa? You want to hear about some Disney story? This brings your body. Glory. In a raptured condition already. Notice the Pentecostal people out there when they got quickened by the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. When that Pentecostal group got up there on the day of Pentecost and received their abstract from God, it glorified their souls. They screamed. They saw tongues of fire separated upon each of them. It so quickened their body till they couldn't even speak an earthly language. Of course, we don't believe in that. They screamed, we pout. They shout, we sleep. Some of the most restful sleep some of y'all gets in church when I'm preaching. Well, at least I'm good for something. I'm better than a sleeping pill. That language changed. Glory. Look at these people. They haul themselves up. Now notice this. This was typed by the feast of Leviticus 23. You see, when the Lord Jesus, being the first one to come to maturity, the Old Testament feasts, which there were seven great feasts given to Israel, they were given to them in time, but they were given also with a great substantial prophetic meaning to us as the elect of God. Now they are brought up into this place and they're going to be quickened by the power of God. Each one of these now had a representation of the seed of life. The 120 on the outside, Bible don't say nothing about them. Or the 3,000 on the outside don't say nothing about them getting the Holy Ghost. But these 120 did. Many in the New Testament believed. But search your Bible real close and you'll find out. Many of those that believed never went on to get the Holy Ghost. That's exactly right. Now notice they quicken their body to a heavenly language. The place they're going to. They begin to talk like heaven. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Quickening power of God shook their mortal bodies so till their entire mortal language was transfigured, transformed into an immortal language. What a quickening power. Paragraph 115, tongues quickened to a new heavenly language to speak to them, a rapturing up, raising up into a different atmosphere than what they had ever lived in. And yet, some of these same men, Peter was hung upside down on a cross. John, the only one able to live a full life. Mark, crucified. Beat to death, crucified, nearly beat right to the point of death by the priest of Greece, and then finished up on a cross. Andrew on the cross in the form of an X. But that did not hinder that quickening power. That's what was raised
from the dead. That's the Son of God. That's the daughter of God. Not this.
Notice it quickened their language. They spoke in new tongues. Oh my. We are the benefactors of His resurrection, quickened after being dead in the world. In sin and trespasses, He has quickened us together with Him and raised and set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now watch this in Leviticus chapter 23 verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, that ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Now this is the barley harvest now. A couple of types of grain that they growed, but this one is timed, so it's the barley harvest. This is about the month of Nisan, which comes up to the latter part of March, first part of April, Abib. Now, the barley is going to enter into the complete cycle where it's all going to be harvested. But they go in the corner of the field, the one who catches the brightest rays of the sun and comes to its maturity first, and they cut down that sheaf and they bring it to the priest, and the priest waves it before the Lord for the rest of the harvest. Now this is prophesying, and it's also being done as a work of exception. It's prophesying the whole field will come in after a while. And it's also going to be accepted for them. So this is a wave sheaf. And when the priest waved it, he said, I'll wave this in the name of Adonai, Elohim, El Shaddai. And the priest will wave it to be accepted for you.
Glory.
Josephus says, on the second day of unleavened bread, which is the 16th day of Nisan, the fruits that was reaped out of the harvest, they were not to touch them, but they were to bring the first fruits of the barley after this manner, having dried the barley.
Amen.
And bruised the barley. Amen. They dried it and they bruised it. Wonder in their minds as they've done this for centuries, if they must have wondered, why are we doing this? What's the significance? What does it mean? So they cut down a handful of barley and they took it in and they bruised it. And they thought, what is this even being done? Every time they bruised it, it was prophesying of Him. Then they would shake it and cleanse it from the brand that hang on to it. And then they would bring it before God and wave it. Now notice in verse 11, and you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted. It is a wave sheaf of exception for you, not for the rest of the field. For you. This is going to be what's going to sustain you through the year. This is accepted. I take this first fruits and I sanctify the entire field. So they didn't have to bring every grain. They didn't have to bring every little stalk, every little stem, and every little stalk. The whole thing was accepted because a handful was waved. Don't you understand? You don't have to go up there before the throne of God. Elijah didn't have to go. John the Baptist, Moses, Ezekiel, all of them, all God needed was a handful. Glory to God. The first one to come to maturity, and God could allow Jesus Christ to be waved for the entire body of the elect. And God said, I will accept the entire body. Millions. Millions I will accept from this one wave offer. Notice this, when they're supposed to wave it now. On the morrow after the Sabbath. So this would be on the first day of the week. Not on Shabbat, which is Saturday, but on Sunday. So on Sunday, the priest takes it and waves it. Verse 12, and you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf.
and Helam. Glory to God. Without blemish of the first year. Notice what kind of offering though. For a burnt offering. Not a sin offering. This offering that's waved before God does not need a sin offering to accompany it. I know you have no idea where I'm going, but just keep that in mind. You'll come to light in a minute or two. Now watch in verse 15, the same chapter. This is what we call the Feast of Pentecost. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. From the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So on the Sunday that the wave offering is offered, start counting from then. And count 7 church ages. I mean 7 Sabbaths. Glory to God. So after the sheaf, wait, don't you understand why there cannot be an 8th day messenger here in time? It breaks all the types. God didn't say count 8, go 88 days, go 99 days, but God has it already wrote out here how it's going to be. So they're to count on the morrow after the Sabbath, begin then, and then count 7 Sabbaths, or 49 days, or 7 weeks, however you want to say it. So they start on the morrow after the Sabbath, and the next Sabbath, and the next Sabbath, and the next Sabbath, and the next Sabbath. So 49 days after this. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. So when you come to the, glory to God, when you come to the 7th church age, don't stop. Well, a lot of churches, a lot of the message folks have done, they come to the church age messenger and they stopped out there. But remember, beyond the candlesticks was the light, the word, Christ. But a lot of them went right there to the 7 candlesticks in heaven, went one step farther. Friend, come on into his presence. Now when you come down to, oh hallelujah, when you come down from Ephesus, Smyrna, on down to Laodicea, don't stop at Laodicea, but go to the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. Now the word Pentecost means 50. So I've often wondered if the name that people have adopted that I used to be called, as some of you were, Pentecostals. What if the Holy Ghost would have come on the Sabbath? Would we have been called Sabbatarians? What if it had come on Rosh Hashanah? Would we have been called Rosh Hashanans? We adapted the name of a feast instead of the God who gave his life. And called ourselves Pentecostal. And buddy, we was as proud as we could be. And you better not cross us because we'll box you in the jaws. That Pentecostal spirit we had going to God. So Pentecost means 50. So the wave sheaf is offered. Now begin with Ephesus, Smyrna.
Yes, sir.
On down, on down, on down. Now even the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. Now watch what they're going to do on this one. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Now look how this changes. It changes from a barley sheaf to 2 loaves of bread. So now it moves from the raw grain, the original seed in body, that's taken from the field, and it moves now to a processed grain. Glory to God. Y'all look at me and saying, oh, poor feller, what is he, where is he going? I'm going to heaven and you're going with me in spite of yourself. Now Christ is typified by the waving of the sheaf without leaven. But look at the peculiarity of this one.
These two loaves are to be baked with leaven. What's God prophetically showing that years on down the road, when the church would come into view, the church would still have that human weakness, sickness, failures, frailties. And remember, leaven could not be offered upon the altar, but it could be waved. Now watch this in verse 17. And ye shall bring out of, read it, not from the field now, but out of your bodies, habitations, loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour. Now, do you understand what it took to bring this to this state? They had to be ground and reground and ground and reground. Don't you see why he has to mold us and shape us? Because we're rough as we can be when we come to him. Even though we're quickened, well, we're still rough. And we have to be ground and ground and ground and ground. Now that's the soul. But what's the mixture now? The loaves is a union. The loaves are a union. Fine flour with oil, with leaven. And just enough salt to make you salty. But you don't mix the sheaf with oil. You don't mix the sheaf with leaven. You don't mix salt with the sheaf. But the church dispensation is a mixture. Divinity, humanity, anointing, saltiness. Oh, Lord Jesus. And notice where this flour comes from. Out of your habitations. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. You mean here are these two loaves of bread. A Jewish loaf and a Gentile loaf. You imagine for thousands of years as they offered that, they kept wondering, what does this mean? What can all of this mean? God's showing he would break down the middle wall of partition, that both Jew and Gentile under the new covenant would be identified under one Messiah. So they bring these loaves of bread, a fine flour mingled with oil and a little bit of salt and leaven. And God said, these are first fruits. First fruits. What's leaven? Did not Paul say, we who have received the first fruits of the Spirit groan within ourselves, desiring to be clothed upon? You mean this is going to typify prophetically God showing you? And those of you who feel like you are so full of the Holy Ghost, you don't have no human element left, you better read your Bible. God typified you in the Old Testament by having leaven, and you're going to have it until you get turned inside out. Watch where this flower comes. Daily life. This one's not going to the specific corn in the field and a specific place where the sun rays, but go into your house and get your everyday walk, your daily life, your daily flower, and bring it out. And I'll use that. Can't you see that's what he wants of you? Can't you see that's what he wants of you? You're waiting all of your life to give him something, some great supernatural something or another. And he wants that daily flower in your bin. He wants that daily flower. Oh my. Don't wait for special holidays and special revivals to get on fire with God. He wants that daily walk. So just go over to your flour sack. And remember, this is coming from an offering of the people. So maybe Harry would bring a teaspoon, and Skip would bring a teaspoon, and David and Dan and all the different ones from the wives. And they just kind of bring a little bit and they just dump it all together. And then they're going to mix in it by union. Mixing it. Little oil, little salt. Mixing it together, little leaven. Now you think when God in his mind knew that this would be prophetically speaking about us, that we would be left in this age perfect in his sight, yet in the human part remain with leaven in our bodies. Now watch this. He says, oh my. Jeremiah calls Israel the first fruits of the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 2. Also, James says the same thing in James 1. Paul told him in Romans 3. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Seeing it is one God which justifies the circumcision and the uncircumcision by faith. One bread of the Jews, one loaf of the Jews, one loaf of the Gentiles. Brought in the presence of God. Oh my. Think of it, friends. Where do you stand today in this great resurrection? Let's stand. This, my son, was dead, but he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And you today, what's your present status? Well, brother, now I've been around a message, and that's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, are you quickened? Has your life been quickened? From the mountain, the waters have gushed down upon the desert of your soul, where you've laid there dry and barren. And that little seed, you see, Brother Graham tells us in the church age book, a son of God can go for a long time before he ever recognizes he's a son. It's amazing to me that the seed of eternal life can lay in a human soul, and it can lay there in a dormant condition. That person themselves, they may think they're not even savable, beyond hope. They've done so many bad things and lived in such a terrible way, and they think there's no way I can ever even come to God. And yet one day, the waters from heaven. You understand? Do you realize that many of the message folks, that's why it takes them so long. They've heard so many things. And if we're not careful, we'll hear so much and so great, it'll become so common to us. That's why somebody comes in off the street and says, oh my Lord, I never heard anything like this in my life. And they just pow, jump to life. And some of y'all sit there and watch. Well, how many more pages he got? Well, here he goes. Oh my. But don't worry. If your name is on there, he'll hit you. That's right. It's done been prophesied. Every time they brought out that loaf, it was me. It was you. So the priests would take it. And Moses goes on to tell them here, whenever they bring this bacon loaf, and you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock and 2 rams, and there shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire. And then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. These 2 loaves, every time they were offered, needed a sin offering. The wave sheaf didn't need a sin offering. But we do. So every time they offered it, a sin offering must accompany it to make it acceptable. You know how it can receive your worship. Some of your hands used to hold beer. Some of your fingers held cigarettes, cigars, marijuana. Some of you still got tracks in your arms. Some of you still got the memories of your back life. How could he ever accept worship from fingers stained by cigarettes? How could he ever accept worship from people who took dope and some of your brain cells are still trying to get over it?
And yet he could accept that from you only as long as a sin offering comes with it. Do you understand when we come to church or when you're on your job or when you're at home and you want to love him and worship him and just go to him in prayer, that he looks at you and he understands and he sees you in this state, that the soul, it's a complete work. But he knows you are a loaf of bread, Brother Jim. You are not a barley sheaf. You're a loaf of bread. You're baked with leaven. We got our human makeup, our human failures, our human weakness. He don't let that hinder him. Why would you let it hinder you? If he would be willing to receive you with that leaven, that humanity, shouldn't you be willing to offer to him? Let's bow our heads if you would. Heavenly Father, I pray you take these simple things today, Lord, and make them real to our hearts. Lord Jesus, I can't say that I fully understand or comprehend these things. I'm sure there's more that I need to see. I pray you'd open my understanding, Lord. Dear God, I ask you today for these people that you would make our understanding fruitful. It's beyond me how you right here in this service today, you've took a human being, took a part of yourself that you placed in that human being called a gift. And you've anointed that gift to be able to speak words that would be of help and encouragement and enlightenment to these people. Yet, the gift can only use the terminology that is common to me. The gift will use what I am. And if I don't study, if I do not prepare myself, then the gift can only use what is available. And the same with them. If they come here today and they just come basically to fulfill an obligation, we'll go to church on Sunday, we'll just do it. So we'll just go and do it and get it over with and go eat and then do whatever we want to do on Sunday evening. If that's all they'll present, that's all you can flow through them. But if we can be able to get ourselves out of the way, then you'll preach through me and hear through them. And you'll take my vocabulary, which is very poor. You'll take all of our human frailty and our weakness. You'll bless us. You'll anoint us. You'll make us sit at your table like Lazarus did. And you will accept us there at that table right now with leaven in our loaves. Then help us, Father, to realize what a blessed people we are, that you would accept us with the sin offering. I'm glad that you don't have to wait till heaven to receive my praise. I'm glad I can worship you now, Lord Jesus. I'm glad I can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I'm so grateful that we can come together in these times. As your prophet says about sitting together in heavenly places, oh, it means so much nowadays, church, to see yourself positionally placed in Christ Jesus. Minister to your saints today, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name. Can we raise our hands? Now let's take our human effort, our hands, our human voice. Let's take the tenth deal of flour, the fine mixture of the trials and tests. Let's let the anointing, the oil, flow upon us. And let's let him make a mixture of a loaf that he will accept it. Oh, praise God. He will accept our praise, our adoration, our worship, our lives. Don't think that you have to go to some special place to get the flour, but bring it right out of your own habitations. Your daily walk, your daily life, your work on the job. You think God only wants the preachers? You think God only wants your time when you come to church? He wants to talk with you when you're at Walmart. He wants to deal with your heart when you're at Lowe's
when you're on the job, when your brothers are painting, when your sisters are making cakes and pies, making the beds. He wants to have that intimate time with you. He wants the daily flower. He ain't a holiday God. He ain't a holiday God. He wants to be an everyday God. Will you raise your hands to him and just offer it to him? If he will accept you that way, surely you ought to be willing to give yourself that way. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still the roses. The voice I hear calling Father says, this was my son, which was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. Let us be merry and rejoice. And when they found Lazarus, he was sitting at the table with Jesus at a feast. And one way we'll know if you've been quickened or not is you'll assemble where the feast is taking place. So if you ain't hungry, I don't know about you. But if you're quickened, it makes you want to eat. And we sat together in heavenly places, feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And Brother Bam said, we become the Word as we feed on the Word. So can you imagine? Every service, sometimes y'all think you ain't getting nothing. You don't know nothing, do you? You're measuring that by your emotions. You're measuring that by what you sense. If you fed on this word today, you're going to walk out of here with an eternal substance that has been deposited in your soul. Look at yourself. You're wearing your cinnamon buns. You're wearing your baked potatoes. You're wearing your steaks. You're wearing that gravy and biscuits you love so well. Naturally speaking, if that happens to us naturally, how much more does it happen spiritually? After a while, glory to God, I'm going to prove I've been eating right, because my body's going to show up. Glory. Hallelujah. I'm going to prove my diet's been right. It's happening within me now. God bless you, saints. I love you in the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me, O Counselor.